Our psalm completes the magnificent series of royal psalms we have been studying ever since Psalm 93. They speak, of course, ultimately of Christ Jehovah, the King of heaven and earth. And as been noted, this Psalm 100 serves as a doxology to everything which precedes. And so, as the superscription would suggest, it was probably sung in the temple at the time of the Todah. The Todah being the thank offering, according to Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 12. But obviously it spills out into everyday affairs of living. This is a psalm with exuberant praise, a shout of exclamation, pulsating with energy. Don't you feel it just by looking at the text? The setting is something like this. Your king has entered the room, and you let out a glad shout. The king is here, and you jubilate in his presence. Such is the feeling of Psalm 100. Don't you get that vibe from the text? Serve the Lord with gladness. The King is here. And so we are reminded of those happy times, far too infrequent though they be, when in a worshiping frame of mind, we have brought heaven down to earth. Or we brought earth up to heaven. And we've known those times of sweet fellowship in the corporate assembly when we could reach out and taste the presence of God. And we're animated by what must be going on in heaven. And so we anticipate by faith and know even by experience some of that noble assembly, that sublime emotion and experience that saints and angels celebrate forever and ever and ever the praises of our almighty King. You can't wait, and neither can I. This is the atmosphere of which our psalm breathes. Now, our psalm is rather short and summarizes a number of themes we've already encountered. It's comprised of two sections, verses 1 through 3 and 4 and 5. And verse 1 and verse 4 are somewhat parallel as they exhort us to praise. Now, what our psalm will do, of course, is give us two main reasons to praise our God, and they are these. You ready? He is God. He is good. He is good. He is God. That's why. So he is not a master who might be one or the other. You can imagine the difficulty if your master has all power, but is cold and unfeeling, not benevolent. You'd fear him, but would you love him? Or you might say he's so tender, so giving, so compassionate, but his hands are tied. You'd appreciate him, but you wouldn't revere him. And so love and reverence, love and fear come together in this psalm. Because our God is a complete God. He's got it all. Supremely powerful and supremely benevolent. See that especially in Jesus Christ. So what's the first thing we want to notice from our text? We're looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning, the first half of Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Doesn't verse 1 sound familiar? Look at it again. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Now, you might say, yeah, I remember Pastor Bobica saying we should sing a little louder in church. I got that. I don't need to hear that. Oh, friends, that's not the message, though that may be true. because the picture, once again, is of a royal assembly. The king has entered the room. What's called for is a joyful shout and exclamation and acclamation from his loyal and royal subjects. In May of 2023, when King Charles III of Great Britain was coronated, and they placed that, you ever see that big helmet they call a crown on his head? They put it there, and then erupting as one voice, "God save the king!" That's the note. That's the electric atmosphere of this text. You're lifting up your voice because you are in the presence of your king. Not mere volume, although that could be part of the picture. It's the kind of thing that would erupt. And musically speaking, there would be a fanfare. Trumpets, perhaps. Brass instruments. Percussion. In American terms, it's hail to the chief. It's that kind of setting. And so we are like Israel of old at Mount Carmel, when the God of Elijah has demonstrated his superiority to the Baals. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. This is the note of rejoicing coming from God's people. Sound familiar? Well, look a little further now at verse 2. It's not just mere noise, as King James might suggest. It's intelligent singing. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. We, God's people, among all the nations of the earth, going up to Jerusalem, Isaiah chapter 2, are called to what? Sing his praises. Friends, this is corporate worship. This is not what's called lifestyle worship. This is not family worship at home. This is not personal devotions. This is, look, it's coming before his presence in Jerusalem with singing. You see, the expression worship service is somewhat redundant. Because although I prefaced the reading earlier with the idea of service of things we do, that's not what it means here. To serve the Lord with gladness is to worship him. The service envisioned is worship. Here in this text, the service is worship, is a public worship service. Often these words are found in tandem, serve and worship. You could look at Psalm 97. You could look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know that when Moses had the message for Pharaoh, what was it? The Lord says, let my people go so that they may serve me. What did that mean? That they might worship him at Mount Sinai. So here, service is not something you do after worship. Like, okay, you worship God, now go serve him. No, we worship him in and through service, and the service is expressed in worship. Let me unpack that a little bit. Because when you read through the Old Testament, one thing that impresses you is that, well, frankly, worship is hard work. It requires physical exertion. You'd be tired after that. Certainly if you were a priest or a Levite, but even the average worshiper. You're exerting yourself. Worship in the Old Testament is really worship. Similarly, when you worship in the New Covenant, you've done a lot of work. It's work when you really listen to the Word of God being preached. It's work when you let it penetrate your soul. It's work when you repent of sins and trust Christ afresh or for the first time. It's work to lift up your voice. It's work, it's work, it's work in so many ways to bring your soul to the Almighty and have a close encounter with the divine. This is work. You're serving God in and through worship. So coming to a worship service is nothing like taking in a movie. So how was the sermon today? So how was the movie? You have worked. You've worked up a sweat. And maybe it's not just me because I preach, but don't you feel like you need a nap after church? That's the idea. Your soul has been engaged with God. Dear one, if you come to service after service after worship service and you never change and you're the same old person and you haven't grown and you haven't learned anything, but you did the same old thing, dear one, you don't have the faintest idea of what worship is. You don't know. You're just hearing words. That's all you're hearing. That's all you're hearing. Your soul has not engaged God. But when you engage God, when you serve the Lord with gladness, you are exhilarated, refreshed, but a little worn out because you put yourself into this service. That's what service is. How is it, friend? Do you change because of worship services attended? Do you change? Do you work? Worship the Lord with gladness. This is the happy meaning of the text. And it's glad because God has put it into your hearts. Has he not? He hasn't given us a spirit of lackluster effort or wandering minds or, you know, half-hearted intentions. No, he's given us the spirit we find in Psalm 4. Listen to Psalm 4. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that there, the pagans, grain and wine increased. God makes you happier than when rich folk get richer because you're rich in Christ. You're overflowing with thanksgiving because you're rooted and grounded in him who is the fullness of deity in bodily form. What more could you have or want than Jesus? This is the gospel. Do you believe it? The word is simcha in the Hebrew. Simcha. Mirth. Joy. It's also a proper name. And interestingly enough, in the last 50 years, 89% of the time, simcha was for a male, not a female, contrary to the English language. Simcha was one of the names of the seven eunuchs in the book of Esther. Simcha, I like the sound of simcha. I have simcha because God has put it in my heart through Christ. Simcha. And simcha, if it's there, always comes out. Have you ever heard of a coach saying, "Thou parents and grandparents, if your child or grandchild scores a goal, let me remind you, you should be happy. And let me remind you, you might want to like let it be known." True simcha always comes out. Let it out. Let it out. Amen. It was a conference held at a Presbyterian church in Omaha, Nebraska, and the recipients or participants in that conference were given a helium-filled balloon. And the idea was rather simple, that if during the service they felt any amount of simcha or joy, they could just let their balloon go. You know, they were Presbyterians. So they were too inhibited to say amen or hallelujah, praise the Lord. They would never say it. But they could just quietly let their balloons go. And during the service, you would see here and there balloons go up. But by the end of the service, fully one-third of the balloons had never been released. Can you imagine that? Serve the Lord with Simchah. Let the balloons go. Do you let your balloon go? Well, our text will give the first of the two reasons why we should let the balloon go. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Some translations like the NIV will render it and we are his. Both senses are true. And so this covenant-keeping Yahweh or Jehovah is also Elohim, the creator. So this God with whom we have covenant is also, as you see, the maker of all things. Friends, God made you. He's your creator. Therefore, he owns you. He owns you. Did you make yourself? No. Do you own yourself? No. You are made by him. Therefore, you are his. Reason enough to come into his holy presence with singing. You see, the question is not, who am I? The question is, whose am I? Young people, that's your question. To whom do you belong? Not really, how can I find the true self in this maze of options? And so here's the reason to celebrate and to rejoice. This is why we had seasons of Simcha, Passover, booths, and weeks in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 16, Simcha, because we belong to him, how much more in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are now doubly his by creation, his by redemption, his by birth, his by blood. So if you belong to Christ, you have every more reason to serve the Lord with gladness. Well, secondly, in 4 and 5, we come into his courts with praise, the courts of our good God. Verse 4, it makes it abundantly clear that we are talking about public worship. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We think of our Savior, who came into the world unbought, unsought, unthought of, but he entered voluntarily to save us from our sins. And now, using the type of the Old Testament temple, what have we done? We've entered into the courts of the temple via the gates of the Temple Mount. You see that in the text. We are coming with both hands full, a hand of gratitude for specific mercies and gifts given, and a hand full of praise for his marvelous and amazing character. This is how we're coming in through the gates into the courts, and through Christ ultimately into the Holy of Holies. Filled hands. We are not like what Samuel Johnson, who was an 18th century British man of letters, observed. He said, man is alone, born crying, living disappointed, and dying the same way. We are not like that, are we? We're overflowing with gratitude for our Lord Jesus Christ. We are more like the wisdom of Elizabeth Elliot, who said, you know, you can thank God even when you don't get what you think you need. And either one is going to be your lifelong habit. Either gratitude or complaining. One or the other will be your lifelong habit. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit. And the habit he's working in us is two-handed thanksgiving and praise. You know, you can thank God no matter what. No matter what. The monarch during the time of the American Revolution was King George III. And when all was said and done, Great Britain lost the war, lost the 13 colonies, lost thousands of soldiers, was millions of pounds in debt. And yet King George said, let's have a day of thanksgiving. And some clergyman said, and for which losses are we thanking God? And the king with energy said, it could have been worse. I don't care what situation you're in. It could have been worse. It could have been worse. Sure, the Psalms are filled with lament from time to time. Weeping lasts for a night, but simpa comes in the morning. Simpa comes in the morning. There's always reason to praise God. Look at the second reason why we enter. God and his inherent goodness is the focus of our gratitude. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Be thankful to him for him. Not just for his gifts. Dare I say, anyone can do that. You don't need to be a believer to thank God because you got stuff. But it takes a believer to make God his or her chief treasure and greatest pleasure. And when you do, God, who never changes, is always the source. So you have loving kindness and truth. You have chesed and emunah. You have the glue which holds the covenant together and the faithfulness of God behind it. You have a holy name, his character, bless at all times, and to acknowledge in the public assembly. You have God. When you have God, you with Habakkuk can say, even in the old covenant, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So walk in him. So live in him. And so realize that a shout of joy will go up to him at the wedding feast of the Lamb, when you will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with eternal praise. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let us pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, whatever joy you grant us on this earth is but a taste of what's yet to come. We ask your forgiveness for not joying in you, though we are so richly blessed. And if others this morning are wondering what we're talking about as if it were a foreign language, show them their need of Christ and his willingness to receive them. In his holy name we pray. Amen.